done with aeroplanes and stuff, and we're back to business. Had a wonderful day yesterday at Josh and Elisa's wedding, and it was a very, said to Robin later, it was a very Christian wedding, and their vows were beautiful, and the whole thing just was simple. But very Christ-honouring, and it was a great honour for Rob and I to be a part of that and to be present. Just to give you a little bit of look ahead. We've half of our congregation is away today, holiday time, and they've all gone to Sydney. And I don't know whether they need coats in Sydney right now, but you guys all got coats on. What's the matter with you people? Is it cold? Yes, it must be. I feel okay. so at any rate, coming back around about Easter time, you may remember that we did, I hope you remember, that we did a study on the book of Ruth. And the whole purpose of the study on the book of Ruth was to lay the foundation for redemption. And beyond that, we had a sermon on, just before I left, I preached on the Lordship of Jesus Christ that grows out of that. And then Brother Ian brought a message on justification, the doctrine of justification, which is the comes from being redeemed, we're justified before God. And then we had Aaron Maskell. I arranged for Aaron to come, and he spoke on grace, and then on mercy, and now today I'm going to speak on peace. Sort of a little holy trinity there of things that grow and have grown out of redemption. It all comes back to redemption. And then next week we will be beginning a 6-week series from the book of Ephesians. If you haven't looked at the book of Ephesians lately, or you're not familiar with the book of Ephesians, chapters 1-3 can literally be summed up as saying, this is Paul's exposition of the blessings of redemption. This is what comes from redemption. These are heavenly blessings. These are the things that God has for us out there that are ours now. They belong to us now. And believe me when I tell you, it's a rich, rich book. It's one of the most beautiful books in the entire Old Testament, New Testament, and it links to the Old Testament book of Leviticus. You mention the word Leviticus and people start to quiver and think, oh, pretty tough, boring book. But the book of Ephesians is the New Testament parallel to that. You'll find some wonderful stuff in there. The whole time I've been away, I've been coming back to read Ephesians and reading it and trying to absorb it, and now the challenge is to take some really deep spiritual truth and break it down into little bite-sized pieces and feed it to you guys. So you pray for me during these next weeks. We've got a guest speaker coming at the end of the month, Pastor Tim Loftus, from a lifelong friend in the ministry from Hoppers Crossing, a wonderful man of God and a great preacher. So you probably won't want me back after you've heard him. But he's already taken, so bad luck. I want to tell you a story this morning about a little girl, 10 years of age. And her daddy was a Baptist minister in the country of Bulgaria in the 1960s. Not a good place to be in the 1960s. Communist rule, KGB thugs could turn up at any time of day, take you away, and that's all there was. So one night, that's exactly what happened at 3 o'clock in the morning. There's jackboots on the door and crashing on the door. Gave them very little time to get a coat, and they took them away, and the little girl was, a little 10-year-old girl was left in the home alone, and she waited for mum and dad to come home for 3 days. and they didn't come home. So that little girl who had come, even at her tender age of 10, that little girl had come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. She had a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you know what? There's no junior Jesus and there's no junior Holy Spirit. It's all the same. And she went and she picked some wildflowers and she put them into a bunch. And she went down to KGB headquarters and she went in and she said that she wanted to speak to the commandant. And these idiots thought that it was a plot. They had no idea. A 10-year-old girl with a bunch of flowers, and somehow this was some kind of international incident. And finally she convinced them that that they have my mummy and daddy and I'd like to talk to the commandant. And she went into the commandant's office, who was like second in charge of this group, this organization of thugs. And she went in with this bunch of flowers, and he was a bit nervous about this whole thing. He didn't know whether she had a bomb or what was going on. And she walked in and she said to him, she said, "On 3 nights ago, your officers came and you took my mum and dad away. And I know you've murdered them. You don't know that. Don't come and say silly things. You're just a child." "No," she said, "you don't have to deny it." She says, "We know. I know what goes on here." And she said, "And I know that you've murdered my mum and dad because they're Christians." And she said, "And I've come to bring these to you. If you'd like to put them into a glass of water and leave them on your desk." She says, "I've come to give these to you," she said, "to express our family's forgiveness." That lout had never heard anything like that before in his life. And he had no idea how to deal with it. He took the flowers and the little girl left, 10 years old, went back to home to live on her own. That bloke couldn't sleep. He was totally disturbed by this. And 2 nights later, he's been drinking vodka and carrying on with the way they do. And he sat in his room. It had been snowing that day, and he sat in his room and the curtains were drawn, and he sat on the edge of his bed and he looked out onto the freshly fallen snow. He could see the moon reflecting across the snow. The serenity, the beauty of that, just the sheer physical beauty of that. And he couldn't get this kid out of his mind. He said, "I can just get that out of my head." And he decided that what he saw in that little girl was completely missing in his own life. And it's interesting that he knew what to do. And he said he fell on his knees by the window as he looked out across that beautiful scene, and he called out to the God of heaven. And he said, "I so need what that little girl's got. I so need the God that she has." Because in the face of everything that she knew, yet all I saw was peace. I don't have that. And the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob met him in that moment of his darkest need, brought him into the kingdom of Christ. The very next day, with the peace of God in his heart, he walked into KGB headquarters, went into the senior commandant's office. He took his gun belt off and he took his badge and all that and he stuck it on his desk. He said, "What's this? Like, you don't get to resign if you work for the KGB. told the fellow this story. And he said, last night, he said, I met the God of heaven that the Christians worship. And he said, I want to be part of that. He said, certainly. Pulled his revolver out and shot him. Killed him right there in his office. You see, folks, peace of that kind, peace in the face of he knew exactly what was going to happen, and yet he stood there with a quiet, calm peace, just waiting for that moment. The word in the New Testament, right from the word go, all the way through the New Testament, all the way from Luke's use of the word, all the way through, it is a word that the Greek word is in raye. Okay? It's a hard word to say, but it's pronounced in raye. Okay? It's the same word right through. It's always used in the same way. And I'll just get my glasses on here. The meaning of the word, its literal meaning is quietness, peace, serenity, calmness, and the best one of all I like is everything set at one. Everything set in order. And it's in place. And there's a calmness and there's a certainty about it. That's what the word means. When you actually look this word up and you do a Greek word study, it'll take you half an hour just to read through all of the information about the use of that one word. So it's an interesting word. Now I want to go to John 14. I want to show you something in John 14. And then we're going to skip around the scriptures a bit this morning, if that's okay with you. Doesn't matter if it is or it isn't, by the way. Verse 25 of John 14 says this: "These things have I spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you." Now this is set against the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's a very important statement we've got here. And then he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid." Now there's three things in there. And the first one Jesus says is, "Peace I give to you." And then he says, "My peace I give to you." And then he says, "Not as the world gives." Let's deal with that one first, okay? You would all probably understand that the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. In this community, to this group of people to whom this is being spoken, they all greeted one another with that word. They didn't say g'day, they said shalom. And it's a lovely greeting. It says, it literally means, "The peace of God be with you." Muslims have another greeting, an Arabic greeting, and that means it's salam alaikum, and it means peace, or the peace of Allah be with you. That's what they say, and that's come from that same region, that same group of people. It's just a different language, but in Hebrew it's shalom. And they've shalomed one another so much that it no longer has any meaning. It's just a word. It's not in any sense like what Christ was talking about. And he says to these people, "I'm giving you peace. My peace I'm leaving with you. My peace I'm giving to you, not as the world gives." Not a shalom, shallow, next to meaningless greeting. I've just been in England for 2 weeks. So I'm really sick of hearing this. "You're right. You're right. It doesn't mean anything. And I said to this one lady one day, saying, it must have said it five times to me that day. I said, I told you this morning when you first said that, I'm doing fine. Why do you keep asking me if I'm all right? She said, oh, I don't know. It's become just a meaningless, stupid thing to say. It's like the word, it's like the English word that used to be a wonderful word. The word's awesome. Now has no meaning. It has been totally, totally, completely and utterly overused. I remember years ago, I was in America in uni, and Mum and Dad came across, and we drove for a very long way, and we ended up at the Grand Canyon. My father was not a man given to effusive language in any way at all. Not even to much language, to be honest. He walks, we come and put our car in the car park at the Grand Canyon. Can't see anything yet. Just looks like bush to me. And we go into this great big, you know, the Americans have got it all set up perfectly. A dirty, great big stone place where they can sell you all sorts of things. And you walk out onto the balcony and there it is. And it's awesome. There is no question about it. That's the appropriate use of the word. Rob probably remembers the day. And we walk out onto this balcony, and it's like my first instinct was to go back into the shop. You know, I don't like heights all that much. My dad, he walked out, and his jaw dropped. And he looked up and down this thing, and he walked right to the edge and looked over like that, and he turned around and he said, oh, that's just awesome. And he was right. That's the proper use of the word. But when somebody hands you an ice cream, that's not awesome. You say thank you. You hear me? It's become idiotic, hasn't it? Oh, yeah, where are you going today, mate? Oh, we have a footy. Oh, awesome! No, it's not. That's stupid, is what that is. And that's how shalom had become. Same as awesome. Shalom had become like that. And it was a greeting without meaning. And they did not mean when they said that, I wish you the peace of the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. They didn't mean that at all. They just meant g'day. That's all it meant. And Jesus in this passage says to them, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. I'm not giving you another meaningless, empty greeting. Amen? We're a third of the way there. Hang in there. I want you to come back with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. You get back here and you think it's Christmas time. Lost my place here. Okay, there we go. In verse 14 of Luke 2, what we see here, folks, is we see shepherds. And they're out in the Judean hills, and it's cold. It's December. It's cold. And they've got a little fire going, I imagine, and they've got their shepherd's coats on, and they're having a little bit of food, and all of a sudden, boom! There's a Shekinah glory shines all around them, and there's angels around them. And the angels said, you know, they're messengers, are they? Angels are messengers. And they had a message for these shepherds. They came, the message of the coming of the Messiah wasn't brought to the priests, and it wasn't brought to the religious elite, who were a bunch of filthy crooks to begin with. They came to the lowest of the low, the shepherds in the fields. And this is what they said. Glory to God in the highest. Now watch this. And on earth, goodwill. What's the Bible say? Goodwill towards men. It's very very critical that when you read this passage that you don't mess this up with goodwill amongst men or among men. It does not say that. The scripture doesn't say that. It doesn't mean that. It says goodwill towards men. This is the angel said, this is a message from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, and goodwill toward men. God wants to make peace with mankind. Why? What in the world is behind that? You know, when Christmas time comes, this verse gets all trotted out, and everybody thinks about it as goodwill amongst men like this, goodwill between men as a result of Christmas. Has nothing to do with that. It has to do with God reconciling man to himself because of the sin of mankind. Here is the announcement. Here is the announcement of the Saviour who is going to bring redemption. And redemption is going to bring justification, and it's going to slaughter sin, and it's going to allow mankind to enjoy peace. And in this instance, it means peace with God. We get peace with God when we come to God and we surrender to God and we stop being an enemy of God. We stop being his enemy. We stop being at enmity with God, and we come and surrender ourselves to God and yield our sin to God and receive the gift of eternal life. That's redemption. And the point is, people, when we receive redemption, now we go from being an enemy with God to having peace with God. And you hear about these, you know, two armies have been fighting one another for 4 years, and it gets to a point where a peace accord gets put in place. And the clowns who started this thing in the first place, meet somewhere in a nice big hotel, and they sign documents, and they no longer have war between one another, but they now have peace with one another. Okay? It's the same concept. God's never been at war with you. You've been at war with him. He never declared war on you. On you, he declared his love, and on you, he declared peace. But unfortunately, we as mankind are driven by our father, the devil, and we're at enmity with God. Come and look with me, if you would, to Colossians 1, please, and verse 20. Colossians 1 and verse 20. I've got a relatively new Bible here, and the pages are sticky. It's difficult. Right, here we go. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 says this. And by him, we'll go back to 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated, listen, and enemies in your mind by wicked works. There was a time prior to your salvation when you were an enemy of God. But you were reconciled to God through the blood of his cross. That's redemption. And that redemption brings justification. I hate to use this definition because it's a bit shallow, but it's just as if I had never sinned. Justification. God justifies you in his eyes. You are no longer held responsible for your sin. It's been put aside. And instead of God's judgment on your sin, you now have peace with God. What a wonderful thing that is. What an incredibly wonderful thing it is to know Jesus Christ as your personal Saviour and to know that you have peace with God. So Jesus said, in John 14, peace I leave with you. That's peace with God. He's leaving that with them because he's saying to them, I'm going away. He's preparing them for the fact of what he's going to do. And he said, and I'm going to leave that peace with you. That peace that comes through the blood of my cross. I'm going to leave that with you. That's cool, huh? So every one of us who have come to faith in Jesus Christ enjoy that peace. We know that peace. And it's a peace of conscience. Okay? It's a peace of conscience. You know, every man has a conscience. Even these murdering criminals in the Middle East right now, they weren't born without a conscience. They have a conscience. And they know that what they are doing is wrong. They know that. And they have no peace with God. And I want you to have any peace with God. But when you come to know Christ as your Saviour, you inherit peace with God now, and you're no longer God's enemy. You're now his friend and his child. Amen. That brings us to two of those three things that Christ said. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. So you know what those first, you know what the first and the last one are? Now we're on the middle one. That's a wonderful thing. He says, peace I leave with you because you've been reconciled through the blood of my cross. Then he says, to his children, to people already born again, he says, my peace I now give unto you. But you know, it's like something that's been bequeathed to you in a will. It's the last gift. It's the very last gift that Jesus gave to those of us who occupy this planet. There's a lot of blessing coming our way because of our position in heaven, because of our relationship to heaven. But this is a direct gift given to you as a believer. And it's available to you the moment that you step across that line of faith. It's available to you. Now listen to what he said. My personal pronoun, my peace, I give to you. So the peace that he gave through the blood of his cross is peace with God. That's the war that's now over. But you need peace to live by. Amen. You need the peace to live by that little girl had when she picked those wildflowers out of the snowfields and took it in to that criminal thug who murdered her parents. That's the peace of Christ. The right understanding of this statement of his, he could have said it this way. You have seen, have you not? And you can't miss it if you read the Gospels. You have seen the peace that I have with my Father. It's perfect. It doesn't matter what the storm is. Jesus is out on the boat. Storms are raging everywhere. Waves are lapping over the side. The disciples are going, well, this is it. We're just going to be another marine statistic. We're going to be dead. And look at him. He's asleep up in the end of the boat. And they woke him up and said, Lord, do you not care that we perish? You can almost hear him sigh like that. And he says, have you no faith? Stands up in the boat and says, peace, be still. Dead calm water. Now, I'd have been impressed by that. What about you? Would you be impressed by that? Yeah, I thought I'd try that one day. I went out in the boat with another bloke and out from St. Leonard's, and we were fishing, and it was a little bit sloppy, and the boat was doing a bit of this. And I said, I've had enough of this, Kev. I said, I'd like a flat sea. So I stood up and I held my hands out like that and I said, peace, be still. And right as I said that, a wave slapped the side of the boat and only got thrown out. Somehow it didn't work for me, but it worked for the Lord pretty well. And he said, peace, be still. You see, he's at oneness with his Creator Father. There's no disturbance here. There's nothing between them here. He faces angry crowds. Does he get angry? Just takes it all on board. Speaks quietly. Some woman is, dragged before him, a sinful woman, a prostitute, having sex with some man, and they want to stone her to death. And along comes the Prince of Peace. Sandals flapping on the dusty road. And he says, hey, guys. He doesn't shout and yell and carry on and rush into protect her. He says, hey, guys. Let he who is among you, who is without sin, you throw the first stone. Away you go. One by one they started putting the rocks down and they took off. Probably the first guy to put the rock down was a bloke who was having sex with her. And off they went. You see, he is at peace with his Father, and where we actually see that at its greatest is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's agonizing over just one thing. Don't ever think that the agony of Christ in Gethsemane had to do with the physical suffering he would endure on the cross. It had nothing to do with that. What it had to do with was the fact that he was about to take upon himself the entire sum total of human sin, yours, mine, and everybody who's ever lived, which he knew would separate him from God, because God is holy and he cannot look upon sin. He agonized over that. And yet, even at that moment of time, he was able to say, because of the peace that existed in his heart, between him and the peace of God that he possessed, he was able to say, Father, not my will, but yours be done. You get to live for eternity because he made that statement. He could have backed away, but he didn't back away because he's at complete peace with the Father. There was an undisturbed peace. And he comes to you. Daniel Wakefield, he comes to you and he says, this peace that I have with God, I want to give it to you. I want that to be your experience tomorrow morning when you wake up. I want it to be your experience in the middle of the day when you're busy working, taking phone calls, doing your work. I want you to know that peace right there. That's a gift that he's given us. And it's a beautiful, beautiful gift. But come to the little problem. You'll notice it comes couched in the statement that I'm going away, but the Comforter, the Helper, the Parakletos of God is going to come alongside. He's going to walk with you. Okay? He's the agent by which you receive that peace. It's a gift that the Holy Spirit renews every day in your life. And yet Paul, despite that, Paul writes to the Colossians in Colossians 3:20, he writes to them and he says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Same word, exactly the same word, exactly the same concept. When Paul wrote this, he said, this gift that Christ left with mankind, this peace, which is his peace that he enjoyed with the Father, he says, let that peace rule in your heart. Do you know what that means, people? That means that you can actually disallow it from happening. You can stop it from happening. You can deny yourself that experience of that peace in your heart. And the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is to bring you back to that place where that gift is appropriated and you're once again not just at peace with God because you're saved, but experientially feeling the peace that Jesus felt as he walked with his Father. What a gift. What a gift. We lose touch with that gift when we grieve the Holy Spirit. Okay? You can grieve the Holy Spirit by resisting when he says, taps you on, you know what I'm talking about, when he taps you on the shoulder and you go, yeah, I know, sorry, Lord. If you will just simply come and confess your sin, he will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He will restore the fellowship within, as the Spirit of God lives within you. He'll restore that fellowship, and once again, you'll experience that peace. You can go to see the doctor with peace in your heart. You can front up to a difficult situation in your life with peace in your heart. It's completely and utterly aside circumstances. I think the first time in my life that I ever really powerfully understood this principle was I had a tumour in my ear. And it was a big operation I was having, and they came to, you know, wheel me off to the theatre, and I have to say that I didn't wake up that morning feeling very peaceful. I was feeling like I needed to pray really desperately. I was hoping that the surgeon had a good night's sleep, you know, all those things. But, you know, when they came and put me on the trolley and we headed off to the theatre, the peace of God that I experienced at that moment was, it was a moment in time I never wanted to end. I never wanted it to end, because the realness, the genuineness of Christ at that moment in my life was so close and so palpable and so utterly pleasurable, I just didn't want it to stop. You see, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit appropriating for you that peace. I'll tell you one last little story. It was a story about a lady who's a missionary. Her name was Ruth Heggie. Ruth Heggie is a nurse, and she's a missionary, medical missionary nurse in what was once known as Chad in Africa. And Chad in Africa got run over by the communist Jeunesse, and they were brutal, just like this medieval crowd in the Middle East. No different. And Ruth Heggie tells the story that their village was run over, and they were taken captive, her and five or six other American missionaries. And she said, we were taken out to a clearing to be executed by firing squad. They took them out to this clearing, and she said, as we got to this clearing, she said, the only thing in my mind was, in 1, maybe 2 minutes from now, I'm going to see him face to face. And she said, I looked around the circle of people, and she said, they were all thinking the same thing. And she said, the peace that flooded me, just kept flooding me in waves. And it brought with it this glorious anticipation. And she said, it was like, for goodness sake, pull the trigger. And the guy who was in charge of the firing squad walked up and he said, I know you, he said, take her out. And she got pulled out of the line. And she said, as I got back to the little hut where they were taking me, she said, 5 other souls entered heaven with the peace of Christ in their heart. And she said, I got back there and she said, the only thing I felt was desperate disappointment. And he walked in this fella and he pulled his shirt back and he said, you remember me? And there'd been, during the war, he'd gotten shot. And he got shot at a very strange angle. A bullet came in and it hit him on the clavicle and it ran, without smashing his clavicle, it ran right along the clavicle and exited at the shoulder. A very weird injury. And left an entry and exit wound, which he cleaned up and stitched him up and put stitches and fixed him up. Said to her, you be on your way, now we're even. She said, no. In her book and in her preaching, she says, no, we weren't even. She said, I was such a desperately disappointed woman. She said, because I lost that sense of peace for that moment in time. She said the intensity of that peace of God which passes understanding, she said the intensity of that peace was so intoxicating, I just wanted to go. I just wanted to leave. Now, I spent time meditating and thinking and praying about this message and about this very subject. It's an experiential subject. And I feel like I need to apologize for how poorly a human being is capable of portraying something so pure and so holy and so perfect. But folks, it's available to you. If you do not have the peace of God, first look into your own heart and say, do I have peace with God? If you have peace with God and you don't experience the peace of God, then look into your heart again and ask the Holy Spirit to point out what you need to confess so your relationship to Him can be set right and He will make available to you this peace, this gift that the Saviour left when He went to heaven. God bless you, folks. Thank you for being here today.